Good morning. A beautiful day. Great blessing to be here. Thanks to the Lord, God Almighty, for the privilege that we've been granted today to come together and to worship Him in song and to examine His Word, to honor Him in all that we do. This morning we are going to take a little break from our study on the Scriptures. Can we trust the Bible? Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll resume that with a study of the preservation of the Scripture, how we got the Bible. So that's next week. This morning we're going to be looking at evangelism and looking at the example of the Apostle Paul. After our study, we'll be singing number 294, Jesus is Calling, as a means of inviting anyone who may be present who needs to obey, who would like to obey the gospel of Christ or make their needs be made known. The heart of evangelism. You know, you've heard me say before, I'm not one that wants to emphasize a particular method when it comes to evangelism. I know that different people have different strokes. They have different things that work for them. I've always emphasized the heart, the motives, our knowledge and understanding and preparedness of understanding the Scriptures in order to teach others, our love for the lost, the heart of evangelism. And I think that is something that we really need to think about personally. Do we truly have the heart of evangelism, the kind of heart that is going to help us and motivate us to get out and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? And I know that it's not easy to talk to others about the Scriptures. It's not easy to talk to other people about Jesus Christ, the true Jesus, the one we read about in the New Testament. So many people have their own idea today of what and who Jesus is. It's not according to truth. There are methods and there are ways, there are things that we can do to help them, but that's going to require a particular heart for evangelism and a desire to do whatever is necessary to get them to think about their condition and to think about what the Scriptures actually teach. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example in all these areas. Now, in Acts the 13th chapter, actually beginning back in chapter 9, we're going to be looking at some things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. And I know we're really going to just do an overview of the ministry of Paul, and we're going to try to go fast, but at the same time, we want to make the points that need to be made that are applicable to this subject in a way that we can understand and we can think about it personally for ourselves. There is a great need for evangelism. Who would deny that, who is a believer in Christ? Who would deny that there is a great need for the gospel? I mean, yeah, we think about people in Afghanistan and they need the gospel. Most definitely. There are those in Africa who need the gospel, and I was so blessed to be able to go there 2 years ago and spend three weeks, almost a month, working in Africa. I look forward to the day, if the Lord blesses me with the privilege of going back. I've been to Belize, and I've seen the effects that the gospel has in the lives of people, and I've also seen the consequences of the gospel not being allowed into people's lives and their homes. And so we need to share the gospel all over the world. But right here in America, we are becoming an increasingly godless society. More and more people are disavowing any religious affiliation whatsoever. Fewer and fewer people are claiming to be Christians, and even fewer are striving to follow the Scriptures according to the way in which they were revealed. Fewer and fewer people have any desire to study and search for the truth, to know what the Bible actually teaches. So many people have been convinced, deceived, with this secular and modernistic notion that there is no such thing as truth. And people have developed all different kinds of views and ideas, and we're told that's okay, and that's just... And how do you get through that particular mindset? How do you talk to somebody who is convinced that their view is acceptable? I mean, even if you ask them, well, how'd you come to that view? They just, you know, they don't really know. That's just what they believe. How do you get through that? Most people believe what they believe because of what they've been told. And I've always encouraged you, don't listen to what I say and take that as the gospel in and of itself. You examine what I say by the gospel itself. You open your Bible and you read it for yourself and you test what I say. We need the truth. It is a great need. Our greatest service that we can render to those around us is sharing the gospel. Now, we can be benefits in a lot of things, and material things that people may need or desire. We can be a provider for those things and assistant in them achieving those things and getting those things, the things that they need. And there are things that are needed, you know, the health and well-being of our neighbor and our friends is important, and certainly providing food and shelter and clothing and health care, whatever it may be, all those things are important and good if we can provide them. But our greatest service is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our greatest responsibility, let us understand this. The day is going to come that we're going to stand before our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account to Him for whether we have fulfilled our responsibility of sharing His truth with others or not. That's something we're all going to face. We are going to be held accountable. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the great commission Jesus gives to His disciples. And I've even heard brethren argue, well, that was just His apostles. That doesn't apply to us. Well, you read in Acts chapter 8 where it applied. The brethren there thought it applied to them because they went everywhere preaching the word. Those who were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. The church at Thessalonica certainly thought that it applied to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. They had went out and spread the gospel to all the surrounding regions where the apostle Paul and other apostles didn't have to do anything in those areas. Because of the church in Thessalonica, they took this responsibility seriously. And how can we not? How can we not? If we truly believe in Christ and we truly love Him and we believe that this is the truth and we believe that people, our friends and our neighbors are lost, how can we not share the truth with them? So, let's think about the Apostle Paul. Going to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, we read of his conversion. He's on the way to Damascus to do what? To persecute Christians. To arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem for trial. That's why he's going to Damascus. The Lord appears to him on the road. I'm just going to summarize some of these passages that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to fly through it. But he goes from a persecutor to now a believer. He's told to go into Damascus and wait there, and he's waiting for 3 days, praying and fasting. Ananias is sent to him by the Lord, and Ananias comes to him and tells him of his responsibility and says, Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16, as Paul is recounting this event. And Acts 9 speaks of him being baptized, and so he becomes a Christian in Acts chapter 9. From that day forward, he served the Lord with everything he had. Now, he took a 3-year training lesson, if you will, to Arabia. And he learned and he studied, and he grew spiritually, he equipped himself, and then guess what he did? He went to work. We read of the Apostle Paul traveling throughout the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning in Acts chapter 13. Him and Barnabas on the first journey, they traveled throughout Asia preaching the gospel, establishing believers and congregations in various regions of Asia. In fact, most Bible scholars agree Paul would have traveled over 10,000 miles, in fact, it was well over 10,000 miles total, in preaching the gospel. 7,289 miles on foot, walking. Now, he could have been riding a camel at times too, or maybe in a chariot at times. We're not told of any of those things, but we only know that he traveled. Walking was the primary means of travel for a lot of people. And so the Apostle Paul traveled a lot to preach the gospel. That is a lot of walking, a lot of effort. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in chapter 1, we read of the beginning of the first journey that Paul and Barnabas sets out on, as they are instructed to do so by the Holy Spirit. They go throughout Asia. That ends in chapter 14 and verse 26 as they return to Antioch, the church that sends them out. In Acts the 15th chapter beginning, they start the second journey. Well, not Paul and Barnabas. This time it's Paul and Silas. And they go throughout Asia again, and now they go over into Macedonia and into Greece and Achaia. And they preach the gospel in those areas and eventually make their way back to Jerusalem and to Antioch. And Acts the 18th chapter again, Paul heads out, this time going back over the churches that he had established both in Asia, Macedonia, Greece, and also in Achaia. And then he returns again to Jerusalem. Then he is arrested and he is shipped to Rome. But just think about the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. Starting in Acts the 13th chapter, in verses 9 through 11, the first thing that he does is they land on the island of Cyprus and they begin teaching in Salamis. There is one who opposes them, a sorcerer. He is opposing them, and of course Paul rebukes him and calls him a child of the devil. He was trying to prevent Paul from convincing one of the principal leaders of that area of the gospel. And so Paul then rebukes him and he becomes blind. But Paul is opposed by false teachers right from the very beginning. In chapter 13, verses 42 through 52, he defends the gospel against opposition in Antioch, Pisidia. There were those who fought against him everywhere he went. And this first journey in Acts the 13th chapter, in verses 42 through 52, what we find in particular, these false teachers, these people who were opposing Paul and Barnabas, they did everything they could to hinder his efforts. And in fact, in verse 43 or verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." So they run out of Antioch, Pisidia, and they go to Iconium. And after the rejection, he continues to preach. You know, how many times have we been opposed in what we're teaching as we go to the Scriptures and we're trying to show people what the Bible says? How many times have we been opposed? How many times have we, and I've experienced this myself numerous times, I was studying with a young man years ago in Pine Bluff when I was still doing construction work. And we would sit there and study the Bible every morning before we were allowed to enter onto the job site. And we would study that morning and we'd read Scripture, and that young man's eyes were just this big. He was learning things that he had never seen, heard before. He was a Baptist. And he was seeing these things with open eyes. And he understood what I was showing him. And I just let him read from the text. I let him read it. And he would go home that night and call his preacher. And his preacher would say, "That's not what that means." And he would get him all messed up about it. And he'd come back the next morning and he would tell me, "My preacher said this, my preacher said that." And I said, "But what does that say? Read that again." He'd read it again. I said, "What does that say?" He says, "But my preacher said." We find that all the time. There are many who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ and fight to prevent people from understanding what the truth is. He experienced rejection, and then he's fighting an uphill battle in Iconium. In chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." You know what? They try to twist the scriptures first and get people all confused. But when they find out that they can't really keep somebody just by getting their minds twisted up and getting them confused, what they'll do is they'll begin to attack the messenger. They'll begin to slander against the one who is teaching the truth. I have been called just about everything you can imagine. Just last week, I was called a water dog, a hypocrite, and a slanderer, and that was just in one message on Facebook because I posted a response to somebody regarding baptism. This fellow says that baptism, says that, in fact, this is what he said. He said, "If you are baptized and you think that's going to save you, then you stand condemned before the Lord Jesus Christ." And I asked the question, I said, "So what you're saying is to obey Jesus is bad and not to obey Jesus is good. And I stand condemned because I obey Jesus, but you stand righteous because you don't? That doesn't make sense, my friend." But that, then, whoa, I got attacked from all different perspectives. It is an uphill battle. And we all will face it if we're teaching the gospel, if we're teaching our friends and our neighbors the truth. In Lystra, in Acts the 14th chapter, verses 14 through 18, he pleads with people to turn away from their vain worship, their idolatry. And some hear him and are amazed at what he says. But what happens in Lystra? In fact, verse 17 says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from the fruit from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. I mean, in other words, they were believing it. They were eating it up. And then verse 19, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Just as they were making headway and convincing people, here come the Jews. By the way, these Jews were religious people. They weren't atheists. They were religious people claiming to follow God, claiming to believe in the same God that Paul preached, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Religious people are doing this. You know, religious people are the leaders of the opposition to the truth today. Think about it. And I made this point last week in talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures and those who are enemies of the Scriptures. And I mentioned denominationalism as being an enemy of the Scriptures, an enemy of the truth. And they are. And so many have it in their minds that, you know, these professed religious people, professed Christians, they're honest and sincere. Some of them are honest. They just need to be taught the truth. There are many of them, though, that are determined to defend their view, their understanding, their error, regardless of what it costs. and regardless of what happens to other people. They misrepresent, they lie, and they persecute those who preach and teach the truth. Paul is stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Let's say that you were on this journey with Paul. You know, maybe this is what happened. Well, we know John Mark left. He didn't continue the journey with them. You think it could have been because John Mark saw the opposition and said, "This ain't for me"? I don't know. We're not told exactly why John Mark left. We do know that it later caused contention between him and Barnabas. But you see this. You see what's going on to the Apostle Paul. Would you want to continue on? If you were Paul, would you want to continue on? He preached the gospel in the next city, Derbe. He finds great success there. You know, that's the way it often works. You're rejected, you start to feel down, you're discouraged, nobody's paying any attention to you, and then, and you never know when this is going to happen, but then you find people who are honest. And you can see, you can actually experience the benefits of the gospel, and people believing and receiving it. Receiving the salvation of their soul through your efforts. You see it, you experience it. Usually it comes after a great discouragement. And that's what we find in Derbe. After that then, Paul and Barnabas and his company retrace their steps. They go back to the very cities that had persecuted them, and they go through establishing elders in every church and telling them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Serving God is not going to be easy. And people need to understand that. You know what? That in and of itself makes spreading the gospel difficult. Because so many, they're looking for the health and the wealth gospel, right? Is it going to make me healthy? Am I going to have a good life here? Am I going to have all the money I need? Is God going to provide my material needs and make life easy for me? That's the gospel so many people want. That's why that particular brand of gospel, that false gospel, is so popular. But that's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is you be faithful to the Lord and it's going to cost you everything you got. And you're going to have to serve Him faithfully and it's going to cost you some suffering, some hardship, and through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He then is sent from Antioch to Jerusalem. He returns to Antioch, reports on his journey. Then he is sent to Jerusalem, where he is facing opposition from the Judaizers who have come and gone throughout Asia, teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now remember, they were teaching that you had to believe in Jesus. They were teaching that you had to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. They were teaching you had to follow Christ. But then they added on top of that, you had to follow Moses too. You have to follow the law. You have to keep the law, circumcision, Sabbath day, the food ordinances, the feast days. You have to keep the law as well. Paul opposed them. Preaching the gospel, again, we see, requires us sometimes to stand in opposition to error. Too many are shirking that responsibility today. They're shying away from it. Now, that doesn't mean we're rude, we're mean about it. But it does mean that error is to be opposed. And we are to do it in a godly way, but it must be done. And after spending time in Antioch, after Jerusalem, after the conflict in Jerusalem, he heads back out on journey number two with Silas. He goes back through Asia and Macedonia after, of course, receiving the Macedonian call, right? He was restricted from going the other places in Asia and was sent by the Holy Spirit over into Macedonia. So he begins preaching in a new region now. He goes to Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. But notice what happens. He gets into Philippi. He He finds Lydia, and she is converted. She's baptized, becomes a Christian. Then he's arrested. He's thrown into the dungeon in shackles, hands and feet bound. He is beaten. And here he is in the jail with Silas, and they're singing and praying. There's an earthquake. The gates, the doors of the prison are open. The jailer is awakened from his sleep, and he sees the doors open of the prison, and he's about to kill himself, thinking they've all escaped. But Paul stops him and says, "We're all still here." And so the man comes and falls down before Paul. "What must I do to be saved?" Apparently he had heard them praying and singing. He knew something about why Paul had been thrown into prison. And so he's wanting to know, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul then takes him and teaches him the gospel, and he and his family are baptized into Christ. And then the officers of the city come to him and ask him to leave. And so he does, and he goes from there to Berea, finds honest people there. Or first goes to Thessalonica, faces challenges and opposition from the Jews, then goes to Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. But Jews from Thessalonica follow him to Berea and begin to hassle him there. And he's eventually forced to leave. So he flees Berea. He travels to Athens, a hotbed of paganism, idolatry. As he's walking down the street, he sees altars to all of these false gods. And then he comes to one altar that says, "To the unknown God." And in verses 16 through 34, we read the account of what transpires. And he says, "This the unknown God, the one that you do not know, him I will declare to you." So he begins telling them about the true God. You know, here's an important thing we can learn from the Apostle Paul. He knew to begin where people are. With the Jews, when he would go into the synagogues, he would begin with the Scriptures, and he would explain from the Scriptures how Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's working from where the Jews are. When he gets to Athens, he's working with a bunch of Gentiles, pagans, who don't know anything about God, anything about the Scriptures. So he has to begin with a more philosophical approach. And he begins to explain to them about God, his and where mankind came from, and what God's will is for mankind, and that God is findable, he is approachable. And so as he is explaining God, he then gets to the point of the resurrection from the dead. And when he talks about the resurrection, people are taken aback. And so some mocked. In verse 32 it says, "And then when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, an Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So there were a few, but largely his teaching was rejected. We don't read of any church in Athens that follows this. Paul leaves from there and goes to Corinth, another very immoral city. But yet he goes in preaching and teaching. He spends weeks in the synagogues, eventually opposed and blasphemed. That means they called him names. They spoke against him in the gospel. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, was actually converted. He believed and he was baptized. And so after being encouraged through a vision from the Lord, he was told to remain there. The Lord had many people in that city. So he remains for a year and 6 months, plus some more time that we find out later. And so he's staying there and he's teaching in Corinth, a very immoral city. Paul leaves Corinth. After that time period, shaves his head in Cenchrea, and he heads back to Antioch. That concludes his second missionary journey. So see where all he's been and all the trouble that he's gone through. How much of us would put ourselves through that? Paul heads out again. After spending time in Antioch, he goes back through Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples, Acts 18 and verse 23. And then he passes through the upper region of Asia and comes back to Ephesus. He finds the 12 men there, the disciples who had been baptized with John's baptism. And he's talking with them. And here's something else. You know, Paul is talking with them about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And when he asked them about the Holy Spirit, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Their answer was, we haven't heard there is a Holy Spirit. Red flag, right? Paul then says, into what then were you baptized? Paul knew that they'd been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They would have been told something about the Holy Spirit, because when you go to the Great Commission itself in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. That is what they are taught. That is the relationship into which they were to enter. The Godhead. That's part of the Great Commission message. And they had not heard this. They had not heard anything about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2 and verse 38. They had not heard any of this. So something's wrong with their baptism. Paul doesn't just brush it off and say, that's all right, it doesn't really matter. No. Paul says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And then he began where they are, and he taught them that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They needed to believe on him. And so when they heard these things, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then Paul lays hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The gift of speaking in tongues is how that was manifested. And so we see Paul correcting false beliefs of those who profess to be followers of Christ. We also find him continuing there for 2 years, even in the midst of trouble. I mean, he again is being spoken evil of, again by the Jews. It was a constant thorn in his flesh. Many suppose that's exactly the thorn that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The thorn in the flesh was his persecution from his Jewish brethren. Could be. We don't know what his thorn was. But it was certainly hard on him, whatever it was. And I know for a fact all the persecution, all the slander, all of the continued harassment had to beat him down. Don't you know? Well, while Paul is there in Ephesus, he's making plans to return to Macedonia and Achaia and eventually to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And it was about this time that his teaching caused a riot in Ephesus. You know, when you teach the truth, a lot of people don't like it. Many people oppose it. In this case, it even caused a riot. Now, the gospel itself wasn't the cause of the riot. It's the wicked response to the gospel that caused the riot. Wicked men hate the light. Jesus said that in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, going down through verse 21. The ungodly hate the truth, and they'll fight against it. So after the riot, Paul leaves and goes to Macedonia. He's having to dodge Jewish plots to kill him, we're told in Acts 20, verses 1 through 6. They're trying to kill him. And then in Acts 20, verses 1 through 17, we see that he comes to Troas, where he worships on the first day of the week with the disciples there. They observe the Lord's Supper. And he then sails to Miletus and calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. Now, he had just left the church in Ephesus. What had changed? What has happened? Well, he's been trying to avoid the murderous plots by the Jews, but that wasn't anything new for Paul. come to find out, it had been revealed to him that he was going to be suffering persecutions when he gets to Jerusalem at the hand of the Jews. Now, he had purposed to go to Jerusalem, and now he's finding out that he's going to be persecuted when he gets there, and that he would not be back to Ephesus. So he calls the elders from Ephesus, and he tells them, warns them of the false teachers, tells them how he had proclaimed the whole counsel of truth, and that the blood of other men were not on his hands. Why? He had proclaimed the gospel to others. How many people's blood are on our hands because we haven't proclaimed the whole counsel of the gospel? But Paul tells them that he will never see them again. For this they all weep. And Paul heads out, heading towards Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes, it says, in fact, in Acts 20, verse 23, everywhere, every city, the Holy Spirit testified that chains and tribulation await Paul in Jerusalem. But he's determined to go. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Well, something else involved in this whole third journey was the collection of the contributions that Gentiles had made for the needy saints in Judea. Remember 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 9, where Paul is instructing the church in Corinth upon the first day of the week to lay something aside? This was for the needy saints in Jerusalem in particular. And he commanded all the other churches to do the same thing, to give to the churches in Judea. And he was going through collecting those funds. His ministry then was to take that back to Jerusalem. That's what had been commissioned to him by the Holy Spirit. This is what he was doing. He's asking, in fact, the Romans in Romans 15, verses 22 through 33, to pray for him that his ministry be fulfilled and that he be delivered from his enemies in Jerusalem. Paul was determined to finish his mission. I read an article the other day from a brother, member of the church, who was arguing that Paul sinned by ignoring the Holy Spirit's instructions and went to Jerusalem anyway. That's not what happened. Paul is doing what he was told to do by the Holy Spirit in collecting the funds and taking them to Jerusalem, and that was his responsibility to see that they got there. Now, the Holy Spirit did reveal that chains and tribulation awaited Paul, and the brethren understood that. They had been informed of this, so they're pleading with Paul not to go. Don't go. Paul's instructions and conversation with the elders from Ephesus, verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." He journeys then towards Jerusalem. He comes into Caesarea Agabus. He comes to Philip, the evangelist's home. Agabus prophesies that he will be imprisoned in Jerusalem. Took his belt, Agabus said, and who the owner of this belt, he bound Paul's hands and feet with his belt and said, the owner of this belt, or he bound his own hands and feet, said, the owner of this belt, this is what will happen to him. And so in verse 13, Paul answered Agabus and said, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, knowing what he faced. He goes to Jerusalem, he arrives there, he's informed by James and the elders in chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, that there are a lot of Jews around who are misinformed, or they are saying that you teach that the Jews are not to keep the law and the customs. And so, one of the interesting things I think people are confused about, the Jews, it was not wrong for them to observe their customs. It wasn't wrong for them to observe the Sabbath day or the feast days and to remember those things and to do those things. It wasn't wrong for them in and of itself to engage in the food regulations. Romans 14 makes that very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 makes that very clear. But it is also wrong to bind that on others. And they're confusing Paul's teaching and misrepresenting his teaching. So he's instructed to take these men into the temple and to observe the purification rites and to pay for their purification rites. So Paul did it. And as I said, someone suggests, in fact, I had a question last week on Facebook, did Paul sin in submitting to the temple ritual? My answer is no. When he was with the Jews, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, he lived as the Jews so he might reach them with the gospel. When we are trying to teach others, we need to be accommodative without ever compromising our faith, without ever violating the truth and requirements of God. We nevertheless are to be accommodative. We are to be willing to sacrifice our liberties for the betterment of others, for the spreading of the gospel. That's the example of Paul. It wasn't wrong for Paul to keep the things in the law. It wasn't wrong for him to keep the Sabbath day. It wasn't wrong for him to refrain from eating unclean meats or shaving his head in Sincrea or observing the Passover, observing the purification rituals. It wasn't wrong for him to circumcise Timothy. That's interesting. He refused to circumcise Titus because Titus was a Greek. Titus was a Gentile. Timothy was half Jewish. So Paul, in order to keep the peace, circumcised Timothy. In order to keep the peace, he performed the purification rituals. In order to keep the peace among the Jews, he tried. But here's something else, though, that I think we need to understand. All these things Paul did, and Paul was right in doing them. He did everything he could to reach others with the gospel. So should we. But I want us to understand something. Even when we do everything we can, people who are determined to be unbelievers will still be unbelievers. People who don't want the gospel will still refuse the gospel. People who do not want to conform to the Lord's way will continue to refuse to conform to the Lord's way. And you'll wind up being persecuted because of it. What happened to Paul? He's going the extra mile time and time and time again. And what happens to him? He's thrown into prison. But that's the mindset of Paul. That's the heart of evangelism. Doing everything we can. Whatever we have the ability to do. Whatever we can do without violating the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ to reach others with the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. For to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. When Paul went into a Gentile's home and they set something in front of him, what did he do? He ate it. He didn't ask them where it came from. Now, if they told him it was sacrificed to an idol, then, okay, he would have to make that a point of a lesson. But he did everything he could to keep from offending and turning off others. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. The heart of an evangelist. We need to learn that we can teach the gospel without being offensive to others in our mannerism, in our techniques, in our methods. Now, the gospel is still going to be offensive. And Paul points that out in the book of Galatians, chapters 4 and 5. The gospel is still going to be offensive to people who are offended by the truth. But let us always make sure it's the truth that offends them and not us. Let us make sure that it is the gospel that will offend them, and it's Jesus that offends them, and not our methods, and not our actions, and not the things that we say, and how we say the things that we say. Let us make sure that it is the gospel that is offending them, and not us. We must never compromise when it comes to the truth. But we must be willing to compromise any right or liberty that we have, things that, like eating of meats, not right or wrong. You're no better for eating pork chops, or you're not any worse off for eating pork chops. It doesn't matter. But if you know that you're going to, by eating a pork chop, offend somebody, and you're going to close the door to teaching them the gospel, don't eat that pork chop. We can never, ever violate the truth. We can't compromise the truth. We can't change our view on baptism. We can't change our view on any teaching of Scripture, morals, fornication, homosexuality, adultery. We can't change our views and our teaching on observing the Lord's Supper or singing and praising the Lord without mechanical instruments. I mean, we're told to do those things in the New Testament, and it's silent when it comes, and the New Testament hasn't given us the privilege or liberty or right to do it any other way. So let us simply seek to serve the Lord. And when it comes to matters of liberty, though, we need to go the extra mile to keep from alienating people from us. You think about some of the things that Paul faced. Hatred, strong opposition, liars, false teachers, slander. He was faced with all kinds of fierce, mean, deliberately, intentionally harmful deeds towards him. Apathy and disinterest. He faced danger and fear, exhaustion and hardship just from the grueling travel of it all. And then the physical persecutions, the stonings, the beatings, the imprisonments, and eventual martyrdom. All for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can say all day long we love the Lord. And we can say we love the truth. We love the gospel. But it's not words that reveal the truth of our attitude towards those things. It's our actions. It's our deeds. It's what we do. Isn't that true? We can only control what we do. We can't control how people respond to what we do. We should be striving to maximize our influence, learn, grow, and increase our efforts and opportunities. And we must teach despite being rejected and despite persecution. Do we have the heart of evangelism that Paul manifested in his life? It is true, Paul had a special call. But we've all been given the duty and responsibility to share what we have and do what we can to lead others to the gospel. It is the world's greatest need. It is the greatest service that we can render to our neighbor. And it is the greatest responsibility that we have. What about us? In order to follow Jesus, we have to follow everything He says. What about sharing His sacrifice with others? Sharing His way with others? Evangelism is part of being a follower of Jesus. So are we truly following Jesus? This morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to become one by repenting of your sins, by faith, repenting and confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, which includes sharing the gospel with others, just like Paul. We encourage you to follow Him with your whole heart. Maybe you are present this morning, you've once obeyed the gospel, but you are not following the Lord like you know you ought to be following Him. I want to urge you this morning to recommit yourself to that. To change your life, to change your commitments, your values, and to devote the rest of your time here serving the Lord with all that you have. I know that there are those who persecute and suffer. And I know that following the Lord is hard and difficult at times. Just the living it all is difficult at times. You know, we can learn from Paul. Perseverance is an important quality. Maybe you're here this morning and we can help you. And if there's any way we can, we encourage you, please come while we stand.